there was a company that placed a classified ad looking to fill a role for director of operations. You can just read that title right there, and you know that sounds like a very important job, and you'd be right. There are 24 people that saw this ad and that responded, and there were a series of interviews that were connected over the internet. And the expectations for this role were high. You had to be willing to put in up to 100 and exceeding 100 hours of work per week. You would be on call day and night. This job would require a knowledge of psychology, medicine, personal finance, culinary arts, and basic technology skills. The director would be required to be on their feet most of the day. It's interesting to see the reaction of some of these people who were being interviewed when they heard the list required, the job skills required, and their mouths just kind of opened up, thinking, you really expect one person to be able to do all that? And you saw their reactions of surprise, and you saw some of them question, is that even legal? Is it even possible to have a job like that and have that many expectations? And one person even commented, well, that sounds almost inhumane. The compensation, well, the compensation better be good, right? There'd be no dental, there'd be no medical, there'd be no paid holidays. What there would be infinite opportunities for personal growth. Director of Operations, a.k.a. Mom. Estimated job salary on salaries.com of Mom for all of the time that they put in doing the various things and responsibilities that mothers do, get this, ladies that have dedicated their life to this task, make you mad. Estimated income of $118,905 per year in 2014. There have been countless women who have taken on this role and this task for absolutely no money at all, for nothing more than a love for God and a love for their families. If a family were the house, then God would be the foundation, and the Father, He would be those walls that protect and shelter, and the roof. The mother would be the nails in the frame that just holds everything together. We're going to be continuing our study this morning that we've began several months ago, focusing on the family, and this morning we're going to be looking at the role of mother. And it just kind of worked out that we're having this sermon on this Sunday, on this day, because today is a day that our society and our country has set aside to honor mothers. That's something that we should be doing every day, but this is the official day that we have known in our country, known as Mother's Day. And I'd like to echo Danny's sentiments to all of the mothers that have stepped into that role. Thank you for doing that. Your sacrifice and your love and your efforts are very much appreciated and recognized. And it may not always seem that way, but it should be, and God sees, and that's what's most important. The passage that I really just describes motherhood is found in 1 Corinthians 13, chapters 4 through 7, and all of its requirements, and all of its demands, and all of its fulfillments. And I know that contextually, as Paul is writing about this, he's speaking to the Corinthians about the superiority of love over all of those other spiritual gifts that they were arguing over. But as you take and as you read this, I can't help but see in my mind, my mom. When you see that love suffers long and is kind. When you see that love doesn't envy and love doesn't parade itself and it's not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. For the one who steps into the role of mother and seeks to do so successfully, you have it described for you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Simply put, that last phrase that Paul uses, believes, hopes, endures all things and rejoices in all things, that's unconditional love. That is what a mother is called to do and is called to be. And to be patient, to be kind when the kids are acting up and it's been a long day. That's what moms are called to do. And it takes a special woman to step into that role. We're going to talk about the role of mother this morning, but we're not doing so for the sake of mothers. We're fortunate to have a good number of mothers with us in this audience. Mothers that have been successful in that role and have demonstrated what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. They've demonstrated that and how they've worked with their children and brought them up and were that framework for their home and for their family. And as much as I appreciate and as much as I respect that sacrifice that's been made by countless mothers here this morning, we are here to honor the God of heaven. It may be Mother's Day, but we're here to worship the Lord. But it brings honor to God when we go to His Word and when we open it up and when we look at this role, what His Word has to say about mothers and how it might be accomplished successfully. And not that we just go and we read some cliche passages that talk about mothers and make a few points, but that we open it up and that we study and that we look at some words and we look at what it means when God says mothers have this responsibility. And not just as we look and as we study, but as we then leave and we go home to our families and we put these things into practice. Brethren, that is how we glorify God. And that's what we seek to do here this morning. I hope that's the purpose that you have in being here. The framework for our study on the family throughout has come from Psalm 127 and verse 1. And I love this passage. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." God needs to build the home. Moms, and not just the ones that are raising children right now, but the ones that have raised children whose work is maybe behind them, most of their work is behind them, or the one perhaps who most of their work is in front of them. They haven't reached that point in time, but that's the desire that they have. How relevant is God in your life? Does He influence the way that you raise your children? When you're wondering, how do I deal with this circumstance? Who do you go to for advice? Do you go to Dr. Phil? Or do you go to perhaps some of the ladies or moms in the congregation that have a successful track record for raising godly children? Or do you go to His Word? It's a daunting task before you, and the influence that you have in the life of your children is going to be a major impact in the person that they one day become. When you have those questions, who do you go to? What's your source of information, your source of strength? I believe it's important to start right here, asking this question. Women that are raising children right now, moms, future moms, you think about this right now. What is your goal as a mother? I got my MBA at Euler, and whenever we reached the end of that course, we had to take a class called Corporate Strategy. And it was really an overview of all of the other classes, putting into practice and application the economics and the finance and the HR and all of this other stuff. We walked in that classroom and we'd heard it was an absolutely devilish class. All kind of horror stories that we'd heard, and it turned out to be true. We walk in and the professor comes in and class starts. He walks up to the front and he looks at us all. He says, "I want you to determine right now what grade you want to make in here. Do you want to make an A? Do you want to make a B? Are you happy just passing with a C? What grade do you want to make? What is your goal?" He says, "Day one, you determine that goal. Because it's going to dictate the effort that you put into this class. Whether you put out enough effort to get an A. You need to know where it is you're wanting to go. So you know how much effort, time, and attention you give to your projects, to your homework, and to your study." Moms, you need to decide. You need to decide beforehand. But if you haven't yet, you need to decide right now. What kind of child do you want to raise? What kind of children do you want to bring up? What is your goal as a parent? And if you haven't made this decision, start right now. It's not too late. It might be a little more challenging later on in the process, but it's better late than never. So ask yourself, do I want to raise children that are smart, that make good grades in school, and that bring home a report card with all A's on it? Is that the kind of child that I want to raise? Is that where I want to focus my attention? Do I want to focus my attention on children that are going to be successfully athletic? When it gets to baseball and those competitive sports like football and soccer in high school, do I want to raise children that are going to succeed at that? Because if so, you're going to have to start looking young. Do I want to raise children that when they enter into the business world, they're going to be successful and they're going to be wealthy and they're going to succeed in corporate America? Is that the kind of child that I want to raise? Do I want to raise a child that's going to be godly? One that gives glory and honor to God? On the outset right now, you need to determine, what is my goal? What am I seeking to accomplish? Now let me just ask, which one of these are you seeking after? Verbal admission is easy. It's easy for us to look at this list and say, "I want to raise godly children because, duh, that's the right answer." But now I don't want to hear your verbal answer. I want you to look at your life. I want to look at how you're raising your children. I want you to ask, what am I focusing on? What am I training them and leading them towards? Where am I focusing my efforts as a mom? If I say godly children, am I focusing my efforts? Do my efforts reflect that I am indeed seeking to raise them to be godly above everything else? Or am I saying godly, but yet I'm seeking them to, training them to focus on their grades in school? Or I'm focusing their goals to be more toward the athletic nature as they grow older? So don't just answer this question, but let your life and let the way that you're raising your children be the answer to reveal to you what your goal is as a mother. So I think we oftentimes worry, if I focus on godly things, then all of these other things are just not going to happen. If I focus on raising godly children, they're not going to be smart. They're not going to be athletic. They're not going to be successful. And that's absolutely false. This is really the framework that can bring whatever other goals you may have for your children that are perfectly fine to fruition. And if you focus on these other things, it's going to make raising godly children, I'll say this much, a lot harder. I've seen it time and time again. I know that you have as well. The danger being, you get the cart before the horse, and you prioritize first what should be prioritized second. So let's start with this goal. My goal should come from Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. This passage here is a gold mine, and it should be a goal for mothers. And I would encourage you, moms, commit this passage to memory. Whenever I was a young boy being brought up by my mother, who I have the utmost respect and admiration for in the work that she did, and much more appreciation now on this end of the raising than I did at that point in time, this is the passage that she had us memorize when we were young. To keep in mind, and I really understand why, it was one that she emphasized so oftentimes in our young life. The passage goes like this: train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. So if we start with our goal, moms, this should be my goal. When he is old, I bring my children up in such a way that he will not depart from God's path. That should be the goal that I seek to attain. Well, how do I get there? The first part of that verse tells us what I need to do to get there. First and foremost, I need to train up. Train up. That word means to narrow, to initiate, to discipline, or to dedicate. And for those who want children that are not going to depart from the way of God when they are older, that's going to require some things. Training, as we mentioned here, and as the proverb writer mentions here. Moms, this is going to take place whether you do the job right or whether you do the job wrong. Or whether you think, well, I'm not going to do the job at all. You're teaching them and you're training them even if you just stand back and don't do anything. That's training of a sort. You know, and this is kind of the picture that's painted for us. You've got a child there and they're facing all of these crossroads and there's just thousands of different directions that they could go. And the instruction from the proverb writer, Proverbs 22:6, train them. Remember, one of those definitions was to narrow. And you've got to have this idea. This child is facing just endless opportunities. Your job as mom is to take and to narrow, to lead them down the path that they need to go. That's what it means to train them up. And yeah, there's millions of paths that they could take, and we can focus on all sorts of things, but your responsibility is to narrow, to lead them down the way that leads to God. And then we see to whom it is. The command is to be applied. It's to be applied to a child. This is whom the training is to be applied to. Now, it may surprise you to know the word behind the interpretation here. And we think child, we think, okay, 2, 3, 4-year-old, 5-year-old kid. That's not the exact meaning of this term, although that is included. The definition of this term, when you go back to the original language, it is a boy or girl, get this, from the age of infancy to adolescence. Let me say that again. Child that is being spoken of here, in which they are to be trained, it's a child from the age of infancy to adolescence. Let me say, the worst thing that you can do is to wait until your child is able to communicate with you before you begin to implement this process of training. At that point, your negligence has already taught them a lot of things, and you've made things much harder on yourself. Even worse, if you wait until they get to their 12 and 13 years old before you really begin to try applying this process of training, you're going to be fighting a human battle. That's what worldly wisdom says. That's what human discipline says. You wait until they can communicate with you and they can understand the why behind why you're telling them to do this or that. That's when that process of training formally starts. God's wisdom says it begins in infancy to adolescence. That's who it is that is to be trained. And while human wisdom may say, well, if I can't verbally communicate with them, that is, I can't speak to them in a way that they understand, they can't respond and speak to me in a way and we can communicate, until I can verbally communicate with them, there's no way that I can begin this training process. That's human wisdom. This is divine instruction. Training begins from infancy, and it goes on all throughout their life. Let me say this, before anyone gets the wrong idea, I'm not talking about spanking infants. To look at this passage and say, well, preacher's talking and saying we need to spank babies. That's not what I'm saying. That is a very narrow interpretation and a very narrow perspective of what this passage here is saying. Training involves a number of things. It involves positive reinforcement. It involves setting that right example to your young children. And yes, it does involve sometimes physical discipline, negative reinforcements that might manifest itself with spanking, but in other ways as well. But to look at this and to say, well, we're supposed to spank children, that's a very narrow way of looking at what the proverb writer here is saying. And it involves so many other things. But yes, sometimes it does involve discipline. And this process continues as they're young and also as they grow into adolescence. And it somehow sometimes changes and it manifests itself in different ways. And we see here the instruction given that this training is to take place in the way that the child is to go. The big picture idea is that we bring them up and we teach them about God and we take them in the path that God would have them go. I had a privilege to sit down before I presented this lesson and visit with a mother whom I have a lot of respect for and was able to offer a lot of wisdom and insight. And one of the things, because I'm a man and I'm a husband and I'm a father, I don't have just a lot of knowledge and no experience at all at being a mother. But I was able to sit down with one that I had respect for and that had done a wonderful job in raising children. And one of the things that they pointed out to me is there is no cookie-cutter method for raising children. We like that, don't we? We like there to be a one-size-fits-all, and if I'll just do with the first one, and I'll do the same thing with the second one, and I'll do the same thing with the third one, and they'll all turn out okay. And the reality is, that's not how it is. And you see that a little bit from the writer, proverb writer there. He says, you bring them up in the way that he should go. That is, that individual child. We need to realize that what works for one might not work for another. And so we may have to adapt. We may have to change the way we went about things. Child number two may require different types of instruction than child one does. And we have to let that child, we have to adapt what we do to the needs of the individual. They have individual desires, individual goals, and they may differ from child to child. And as long as neither are in a violation of God's word, then we have to adapt. There's wisdom in that. What happens when you try to force a child into the interests and goals that you want for them? I think probably we've seen that happen. Hopefully we've never had it happen. But if you try to force a child to pursue the goals and the interests that you have, and they don't care about that, you're going to cause a wedge to be driven between you and between that child. And so we need to recognize and embrace the individuality that's sometimes there. Train that child up, but recognize that there are individual ways for that child to go. And as long as they aren't in violation of God's word, then we need to, our method of raising them needs to correspond to that. And mom, since we know where we're going, since we know we want to raise, above all else, I hope, godly children, how are we going about that? I want to make some application by giving our attention for the remainder of our lesson to three dangerous mistakes that I see being made regarding the raising of children today. I believe these are particularly dangerous because on the surface, they don't seem to be like a big deal. And as we looked last week at how Satan works, his game plan for us is to work subtly. And so that's why I believe these are particularly dangerous, because on the surface, it might not look like it's that big of a deal. But when you really dive into it and you consider the effect that it has in bringing children up, you find out the consequences can be quite catastrophic. One of the expectations, I believe, and one of the mistakes that's made in raising children, and this doesn't solely come from me, I'll share some other thoughts on that in a moment, is that the bar oftentimes is set too low. You ever wondered, and as you look, just look back throughout history, you ever wondered why it seems each generation is progressively worse than all the rest? The generation that came before it is less moral and less hardworking and less self-discipline. That's just a by and large generalization, a very large generalization. That's not always the case. But it seems like there's just been a degradation of morals and hard working and self-discipline the further back you go. And then as you come up to this point in time and you look at the generation now, you just wonder, how in the world did we get here? I would attribute that in part to the fact that the bar for children is set too low. An older gospel preacher made this observation, and I believe it to be a contribution to the digression of society, where we are, and to the overall spirituality of people. Each generation, he said, gives more to their children and expects less from them, believing to contribute to the degradation of all of the things in society that we've seen happen as generations progress. Think about it. How many times have you heard it said, I want my kids to have a better life than I did? And maybe we've said that before. I want my kids to have a better life than I did. And what that means is, I want my kids to have an easier life than I did. Therefore, I'm going to give them more stuff, and I'm going to set that expectation lower. I can say, being a parent for a little more than a year, I can see the appeal, and I can see the desire to do this. When you look at your child, you want to see them succeed. You want to see them do good. And it seemed to me, Annabelle's been walking around here recently, but it seemed to me that when it came to crawling, Annabelle came to the party a little bit late. Whitney and I were a little bit concerned. Young parents and all, you know, and the foolishness of that. And as you learn, I know you go along. But it seemed like when it came to crawling, Annabelle came to the party late. My mom told me I started crawling at somewhere around 7.5 months. Annabelle didn't start crawling until she came to about 9 months old. And so what I did is sometimes I'd be on the internet and I'd see some other parent bragging about their kid crawling. And I would hide that person. I never wanted to see their status again because that made me jealous. My child, my daughter wasn't crawling, and I think she should be crawling. And so I'd hide that so I never had to see them again, bragging on their kid, realizing that, hey, my child might be just a little bit behind. You know, and I lowered my expectation. You know, it'll be all right. She'll start crawling later, 9 months, 10 months. That's okay. When she's crawling, she's walking now. It'd be perfectly fine if she wasn't. That'd be perfectly okay. But so oftentimes, you see what I'm saying? The desire, the appeal to lower our expectation, to lower our goal and our desires for them, because we don't like to see them struggle. We don't like to see them come up short. And when you talk about it in this perspective, and you talk about a baby crawling at 9 months or a year or 15 months or wherever it is, it's absolutely insignificant. But it's the principle that's concerning. What about now? I've got a one-year-old daughter. And she wants to play with mama's phone. And we say, no, Annabelle, you can't play with mom's phone. And she keeps going for it. And I want to apply that same principle. And so I say, well, maybe she doesn't understand what we're saying. Maybe she doesn't just get it. Maybe we'll wait until she's 2 years old. And then we'll start enforcing this because she has no idea. She can't understand. You see, we've lowered our expectation. Now, not into something that's insignificant like crawling. Something important. Something like training. Where she learns what yes and what no means, and where she learns what's acceptable behavior and what's unacceptable behavior. Or what about when she gets to be 2 years old and she starts being disrespectful to mom? Are we going to lower the bar even further so that we say, okay, she probably doesn't understand what it means and she doesn't know what she's doing, so we'll wait until she's 5 years old. And then we'll start implementing methods of discipline and making her be respectful. You see the danger that I'm talking about there? Not so much the principle to the insignificant things, but how it comes across in more serious matters. And that's what we exactly see with parents today so oftentimes. You got moms and dads that are begging and pleading with their 5-year-old kid to pick up their room. And when they finally do it, after being bribed or something like that with candy or a toy, they're praised like they hung the moon. That's not to say that positive reinforcement in raising children is insignificant, because it does have its place, but used properly and in moderation. Mom and dads, moms, be the mother, be the parent. As Proverbs 22:6 said, train your child. Don't let them train you. This isn't only happening in the world. I fear this is sometimes happening in Christian homes. And the product of that is children that are petulant, selfish, and entitled when they enter into adulthood. And they think that by scraping by in school with maybe a 2.0 GPA, that they're all of a sudden entitled to a job where you start out making $80,000 a year. And simply put, we're looking at a product of our generation that has been raised with the bar set too low. You look at what Jesus tells Christians the expectation are if they're going to follow him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. You got Jesus here, and he's talking about discipleship. I would have loved to see Jesus in the process of raising children. That way we'd have a perfect example of how it was done. But you know what? We don't have that provided for us. So we have to go to Jesus' word, and we have to go and we have to see how he practices and implements various principles regarding other things in life. And you turn over there to Luke chapter 9, and you read verse 62. Read that with me. Jesus is speaking to these men who said, "Jesus, I'll follow you." And then they come up with some excuse for not being able to follow Jesus. And he responds to all of this in verse 62 by saying, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You read that. Whoa, Jesus. Isn't that a little bit harsh? Aren't you setting the bar awful high there? You put your hand to the plow, you enter into this path and this lifestyle of service to God, and you look back to the world and you get distracted. You get off path. The plow goes off to the side. You're not no longer going in that straight line. And he says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Isn't that just a little bit harsh? Shouldn't you lower the bar and allow for a little bit of deviation? A little bit of looking back? That's not Jesus' method. Jesus set that bar high. He set it to a point where, says, if you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And then you turn over to chapter 14 as Jesus continues talking about discipleship a little bit. And as he talks about the person that comes to him, and he says, if you don't hate father, mother, sister, brother, if you don't love them less than me, if I'm not number one, then you're not worthy of me. Whoa, Jesus, that's my mom, that's my dad, that's my children. How can you expect me to love them or to hate them in contrast to how much I love you? Isn't that a little much? Jesus says, if you don't have that, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus doesn't lower the bar. He sets that expectation high. He expects a lot. Now, I understand. Children are different. And as I said, it goes back to recognizing the individuality and the strengths and the weaknesses of each individual circumstance and adapting to what each circumstance demands. And that's where wisdom really comes into play. Adapting to the various circumstances that come about. But moms, please, don't be afraid to have high expectations. Learn what your child can do. Learn maybe what's beyond them. God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He's not going to tempt us with more than we can bear. He knows how much we can handle, and He's not going to give us too much. You need to have wisdom, and you need to have discernment. Know what it is your child can accomplish. Know that they may have to get out of their comfort zone to be able to do that. But don't lower the bar to such a low level where as a result they're not going to have to endure a little tribulation, a little hard work, a little self-discipline to accomplish the goal. Learn what your child can do and train them so that they can achieve above and beyond perhaps the low standard that society has. Don't just lower your standard just so you can say, well, they did it. They made it. They met my goal or my expectation. I'm going to say it, and I've seen 100 times, but I like it because I think the reason's solid. Aim for the sun. Even if you miss, you'll find yourself among the stars. And when it comes to raising children, moms, I encourage you, don't set that bar too low. Another mistake that I see oftentimes made, and once again, this doesn't come from me necessarily because I'm not the originator of this because I'm not a mother. Not winning every battle is a mistake that's made. Human wisdom says, pick your battles, you can't win every one. And I think there's probably some wisdom to this regarding perhaps the relationship that a husband may have with his wife. Picking those battles and not having to win every one. But when it comes to children, moms, I want you to know, you can't lose. I'd like to share with you an article. It's a little bit lengthy, but I believe that there's an important lesson here as well. Megan shared this on Facebook, I think, a couple of months ago. I came across it and thought it was genius. But I'd like to share it with you because it illustrates some very important principles that I think mothers are making in raising children. So I thank you for sharing that, and I'd like to share it with you. This one mom put on Facebook. She said, "I just had a full-on battle in the kitchen with my 14-month-old. She wanted a bite of my chicken, messy barbecue chicken. I offered her a bite, but she wouldn't take it from me. I didn't want her hands messy, so I planned to put the bite directly into her mouth. She didn't like that. She wanted to feed herself. My sweet little 14-month-old threw her tiny self on the floor crying. She glared at me, stood up, and reached her hand out to me, expecting to get her way. I offered her a bite again, directly into her mouth. She declined and started the tantrum over again. She glared at me again, came back, and extended her hand. This happened over and over again for a good 4+ minutes before she came back, looked up at me, and instead of extending her hand, she just opened her mouth. I won. I will always win. She had at least 12 bites and let me put each one right into her mouth. Then she smiled and went on her way. And I've seen so many people posting things about their kids not letting them do something. He wouldn't let me put his shoes on him. That kid is less than half your size. How's he running the show? She refused to come back inside. You let her just take the authority from you. It seems like I see these posts everywhere, and honestly, it riles me up a bit. I'm by no means a perfect parent, but I know how smart kids are. My 14-month-old is smart enough to understand that if I had given in to her tantrum, she would be the winner. She would learn that throwing a fit gets her what she wants. She's also smart enough to realize that mommy is in charge and mommy does not lose these battles. Every time I win, she gets a little bit sweeter, and that's why I never lose. It's not easy. When Rachel was 2 years old, I fought with her for over an hour one time before she gave in. But she gave in. I have kid people tell me all the time how well-behaved and how they wish their kids listened like mine do. My kids weren't born well-behaved. A lot of work goes into that. After reading that, I called to mind some words of wisdom that my mom shared with me about raising children. Something to look for on the horizon at some point in time. And also, this was mentioned to me by another mother that I sat down and visited with. There's going to be a point in time in the life of a child and a parent, usually the mother, that the child is going to challenge the authority of the parent. And that's exactly what we saw when we read that. My mom can recall to mind instances with my middle brother and my youngest brother. The exact point in time when they chose to challenge the authority that she possessed as a mother. And she called it the battle. She said there's going to be that point in time where the child challenges the will, the authority of the parent, to see who's going to win. And what's going to happen is something similar to what described here. The child is going to refuse to obey the instruction of the parent, of the mom, or of the dad. They're going to challenge their parents' will. They're going to refuse to obey, and it's going to happen several times. At this point, you can do one of two things. You can give in, and you can let your child win that victory, or you can step up, and you can do what God said, and you can train your children. You can tell them what you want to do. You give them an opportunity to obey, and they'll disobey. And in turn, that disobedience needs to be dealt with. It needs to be punished. It may happen repetitively, 8 or 9 times. I remember my mom telling me this on 2 occasions. And this woman here experienced a very similar circumstance. It may occur over and over. And I promise throughout that process, you will be in tears, but you cannot lose. You cannot lose, because if you lose, everybody loses if that child wins. Don't let your child win the battle. We've all been in Walmart and we've seen the mom that has absolutely no control over her screaming kids. And it's obvious that they run the show. And you see that and you feel embarrassed for them. And the reality is, the child is what the parents let them be. And go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Once again, wisdom from Solomon. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And how many times have we seen that situation played out? Where you've got parents that don't bring their children up, that don't train them, that let the child win the battle. And the worse, the older they get, the worse the disgrace and the shame becomes. I warn you and encourage you, moms, win the battle with your children. Lastly, I encourage you not to give in to burnout. Most of the times, the reality is parenting is not going to be an easy thing. It's never going to be easy and it's never going to be convenient. And the more children you have, I've got one, I can't imagine twice the trouble is going to be like, and maybe beyond. The more children you have, the more challenging it becomes. I imagine you just live in this constant state of being tired, where all you really want to do is just lay down and go to sleep and just leave the kids on their own for just a little bit. I've seen it in my wife and I've experienced it myself, and we haven't got but one. You get so tired and busy with life and all the obligations that you've got, not just to your children, but to your home and to your family, and to your spouse and to your work and to your friends. You live in this constant state of being tired. And so what gets neglected oftentimes is the instruction that children need. And Paul says this is a principle that we need to apply, not directly what Paul's referring to raising children, but it's a principle that needs to be applied to bringing children up. Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. And let me say, there is not much more good that can be accomplished than investing time in raising children and training them up according to God's word. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. I know there are several parents out here that can say they have reaped the benefits of raising godly children. Talk to them, ask them about it, they'll tell you it's worth it. Don't give in when you get tired. Part of the training oftentimes that's neglected are the simple things, like Bible reading and prayer and those sorts of things. I can't overemphasize those things being practiced in the home frequently and regularly. I know we've got a lot of high school students here that are in band, and so I think that we can take advantage of that. Mom or Dad, if you want your son or your daughter to be a concert pianist, what would your approach be? You're going to sign them up for piano lessons, professional piano lessons, once or twice a week, so that they receive that formal instruction. And you do that, but you also understand that formal instruction is not going to teach them everything that they need to know about being this concert pianist. There's going to be a lot of hours that go into practice behind the scenes and work and encouragement that has to take place all throughout the week before they achieve that goal. And that principle applies with whatever it is you want your children to accomplish. You don't just send your kids to school to get that formal education. You know that there's work behind the scenes that needs to be done. They need to be doing homework. They need to be doing studying. And whether it's education or sports or grades or whatever it is, this principle remains the same. Now, my question is, why does it come to the fact when we talk about my goal is to raise godly children, I can bring them to church 3 times a week and I can dump them into the arms of the Bible class teacher, and I think that's sufficient for them receiving this informal instruction so that I can accomplish raising godly children. The reality is we apply that line of thinking in every other aspect of our life, but when it comes to raising godly children, we become inconsistent. And there's a danger in that. You want to raise godly children, you need to bring them to services. You need to have them go through that formal process of Bible classes and things like that. But you need to recognize there's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes. Bible reading, prayer, study, instruction, training, all of these things go into bringing about the goal of raising godly children. And Robert made a comment the other night in our Bible class. Sometimes we just pack our schedule so full that we don't have time for those things that are really most important. And in those moments when you just want a nap, but there's training and there's parenting that needs to be done, take a breath, say a prayer, do what it is God has instructed you to do. And all these thoughts are aimed at mothers. Dads, there's lessons for us in here as well regarding bringing children up. This is not a responsibility that belongs solely to mom. You need to be helping her train the children as well. Help her become the godly mother we read about in God's Word. You know, I've seen a quote on Facebook several times that I enjoy. And the truth is society looks down on women who take that step back and step into the role of a full-time mom. They look at it and they say, you can't be happy doing that, and you're missing out on all of the success that you may have in the business world or professionally. And you know what? If a woman chooses to pursue a professional life, that is perfectly fine. That's to be encouraged. That's to be admired. But society looks down on those women oftentimes that step into the role of full-time mom and say, you're just missing out. You just don't know. Think about it like this. What if your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God is not something you do, but rather someone you raise? You think about that. You know that your sacrifice and your efforts are appreciated. Good children are not the product of wishful thinking. They're not the product of good luck. They're the product of godly moms and dads who pray and raise and bring their children up in the way that they should go and mold them into people that love God and love His kingdom and love His work. Don't want good children. Raise good children. Your role, moms, is vital to this process of bringing good children up. I pray that you'll give it the time, the thought, and the effort that it deserves. Being a parent is giving your children true love. Anybody who knows what it's like to be a parent realizes true love isn't giving them always what they want. It's giving them what they need. God demonstrated for us what true love looks like. Because when Jesus came into this world, we did not want Him. We stood around the cross and we denied Him and we scorned Him and we spit on Him and we put Him up there to die. But let me tell you, brethren, we didn't want Him, we needed Him. God demonstrated what it means to show us true love. And if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the love of God that sacrificed Jesus Christ, you can do so at this time. Or if you're here and you found yourself just struggling and weighed down with the burden of the life that you live as a Christian, we can pray for you. We can strengthen you. We can encourage you. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.